Well, if you would turn to the book of James today, we are in a summer series going verse by verse through the book of James. Five chapters, not a particularly long book. It's actually a letter, and it's a letter of practical Christian application. The reason why I think this letter is so important, so applicable to us today, is because James is talking about a faith that works. That's the title of the sermon series, Faith That Works. You see, so much of the world today is skeptical. They're skeptical of Christianity. They think it's all smoke and mirrors. It's a crutch for the weak, a gold mine for the opportunist. But James tells us plainly, there's a faith that works. There's a faith that works. And so, if I were to sum up the book of James in a summary statement, I would say it's a how-to manual on Christian maturity. In fact, five times in these five chapters, he uses a Greek word in the original text that is a word that we would translate maturity. Now, he uses the words like complete or perfect or mature, but really it's about growing and becoming mature as a Christian. And so that's why he can open by saying, my brothers and sisters, rejoice whenever you face various trials. Because we know, as mature believers, that those trials have a purpose. Those trials have a solution. And there's a lesson to be learned, and there's reward for faithfully enduring those trials. And then last week, we talked about temptation. And as mature believers, we can understand how to handle temptation. And we can understand the source of our temptation. It's not God. It's not necessarily the devil. We're the source. We're tempted and drawn away by our own lusts, we read last week. And not only do we know the source, but we know the process for how temptation takes place. And we also know the truths that will give us victory over temptation. But all of that comes under this heading of maturity. James wants us to grow. God wants us to grow in our Christian faith. And to grow in our walk, the goal is Christian maturity. In fact, that's why the author of Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. But here's a great question leading into our section that we're going to cover today. How do we do that? How do we go on to maturity? Well, I'll tell you this. The number one resource that you have to become a mature believer is right in your hands, whether it's on your mobile device or in a book that's in your hands, a printed copy of God's Word, it's the Bible. The Bible is the number one resource. But are you getting everything that you could out of your Bible? Are you really using it as such a resource? That's what we're going to talk about today. So let me read verses 18 through 24 of chapter 1. We'll go to the end of the chapter today. Actually, we'll go to chapter verse 27. And follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's good relational advice, by the way. And a lot of times we use it like that. But in context, you're going to see in a moment, he's talking about that in the context of the Word of God. Verse 20. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word. I've got that underlined, circled. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then here's a verse you'll probably know, verse 22. But be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't leave that out. Deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Now this is really important too. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Here's his summary statement, verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, course, James will say more about that in chapter 3. His religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this chance we've had to gather together today. It's just been a wonderful time already as we have sang praises to you. We sense your spirit already here. We know that you're here among us. And we're so grateful for how you're at work in our lives. We're also thankful for this opportunity to hear the word of God. Would you help me to rightly proclaim it? Spirit, please speak through me. But Lord, I also pray, as I always do, that you would really give us ears to hear today and help us to learn how we grow to become mature believers. It's very important for us to do that. So help us today, Lord, for decisions that need to come, need to follow. We always preach for a decision. I pray that you would give us courage and that your spirit would draw us and your spirit would convict us if necessary, and that we would take next steps toward you. We'd be faithful to you, whatever that looks like, because you're a God who is good. As we've sang about, you're gracious and merciful. You offer great grace. You offer great forgiveness and salvation. But you want us to follow you. Help us to follow after you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, just because you have a Bible, just because you know what's in that Bible and you read it, doesn't mean you're necessarily getting all the benefit you should from the Bible. How does the Bible change your life? How does the Bible bring about spiritual growth? That's the question before us today. You see, there are some people, they believe that the Bible is nothing more than a self-help book. By the way, you can get any kind of self-help book you want. There's all kinds of those. But that's why you can always tell when a preacher is preaching from that perspective or a congregation believes that. A lot of times they'll have messages like 5 steps to inner peace, or how to grow a stronger business, or 1 step to a better marriage. What, you've never heard that one before? 1 step to a better marriage? I could preach it to you right now in about a minute, not even a minute. Just realize that in every marriage there are 2 people. One of them is right, the other one is the husband. You actually write that down in your margin today. I got a good amen right here from somebody. It wasn't my wife. Actually, I'll pay for that later. Please forgive me, honey. No, the Bible is not a self-help book, although it can help you a great deal. It's a supernatural book. It's a book about learning who God is and God's plan and what God wants to do with your life. First of all, if you're not saved today, God wants you to be right with Him. He wants you to be in a right, good relationship with Him. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven. But it doesn't just end there. That's the beginning. Jesus wants us to follow after Him, to become His disciples. A disciple is a learner, someone who's not just learning by intaking knowledge, but following, applying that knowledge. And that's really what James wants to talk about today. James wants to talk about your spiritual growth and mine. And I hope that you have a heart for that. So today we're going to talk about 3 points. We're going to break down the sermon with 3 points in your outline. So I hope you'll do this today. I'm actually going to talk about that a little bit. But write it down because you'll retain it better. So we have 3 points in your bulletin today that you just need to fill in the blanks as you follow along with me today. 3 things we need to do to grow spiritually through the Word of God. Number one, we grow spiritually when we humbly activate the power of the Word of God. We humbly activate the power of the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God, amen? And the power comes from the Holy Spirit of God and from Jesus and what He's done. But there's power in this information that you have. Just like there's power for students that go to law school, or they go to learn a trade, or they go for some type of specific information they need so they can apply it to their career. There's supernatural spiritual power in the Word of God. This is vital information that you need. Do you want to receive it? Are you ready to receive it? Because in verses 19 to 21, James is talking about reception. One of the problems we have, especially if we've grown up in a Christian culture, been in church all our lives, is we're not always ready to receive the Word of God. The point that he's making in verses 19 to 21 is you can hear it without receiving it. You can walk away from here today, maybe entertained, maybe not. You can walk away from here today, maybe with some knowledge you didn't have previously, but you haven't really let the Word of God indwell you. You've not activated the power of the Word of God. Now, I am first of all aware that I have a responsibility, and I take it very, very seriously. I'll spend hours, and I'm not stretching that, getting ready to preach messages for you each and every week. I don't do it. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I love what I do. I'm passionate about what I do. I do it because God's called me to do this. But here's the thing. And again, I just need you to know this. This is what James is saying. This isn't my word, so don't get mad at me. You have a responsibility as well. I have a responsibility, which I take very seriously, but you have a responsibility. You know, I still am amazed that God will use me the way he does. That's one of the things I don't feel like I necessarily can do what I do week in and week out. But you know what? Sometimes God does use me despite myself. And sometimes I'll even have somebody come up to me after a service and they'll say, you know what, Pastor? That was exactly what I needed to hear today. Matter of fact, they might come back later, maybe weeks or months later, and say, Pastor, God used that word to change my life. My life is different because of what you spoke about that day. Now listen, that's not putting any kind of spotlight on me whatsoever. I realize that's God. But here's something else I realize. On that same Sunday, somebody else could have walked out of here. And they probably didn't come up to me and tell me this. But they're shaking their head. They're saying, I didn't get anything out of that one. I don't know where that guy was going with that sermon. Let me ask you something. What's the difference? Same sermon was preached, same words were heard, same text was used. The difference was in the hearing. They heard and activated the power of the Word of God. And so how you listen makes a huge difference in how God speaks to you. When you're not just hearing a sermon on Sunday morning, but if you're in a life group study or a small group study, if you're in Summer City on Monday nights, how you hear the Word makes all the difference in the world. And so what James is saying here when he says that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and rid ourselves of moral filth, and humbly receive the implanted word, he's simply saying get prepared. Get prepared to read and to hear the word of God. And one of the things that's really a key point here, it's not the only point, I'll bring out some bullet points in just a second, is this issue of being angry. That's what he leads off with. He even says, human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Have you ever been come to church angry? Now, don't raise your hand. I know everyone in here has. I'll tell you the truth. I've come angry to church before. Did you know the devil works overtime to get under your skin before Sunday morning? It might be on Saturday night. It might be driving to church on Sunday morning. But the devil wants to distract you. And even beyond anger, it might be that your mind is on where you're going for dinner. Just stop it right now, even if your stomach's growling. Don't think about that. It might be about what you're going to do this afternoon. Maybe you're going to the lake this afternoon. You need to not let things distract you. This needs to be priority number one in your lives. You need to be ready to interact and hear the Word of God. And so, you know, one of the best things we can do when we come to church, before we come to church on Sunday morning, is just to repent and confess and spend some time with the Lord. You know, it's interesting. We have an invitation. I believe in the invitation. We still do it. We have people come forward at the end of the service. I think we ought to be praying at the beginning of the service. And we do here, but maybe we ought to individually be praying and preparing our hearts so that we're good soil. So there's three things I want you to write down. This is in your bullet points. Three things that will keep us from hearing the Word of God. Three things that will help, will hinder you if you're coming in here to hear the Word and you really do want to grow in your faith. And here's the first one. Don't let your emotions keep you from hearing the Word of God. What James is talking about here are emotional responses. You know, we don't hear much on a Sunday morning or in a small group study if we're angry, if we're upset, if we're bitter, if we're resentful, if we're distracted or if we're disinterested. All of these things are barriers. They're emotional blocks from hearing the Word of God. And so sometimes we don't hear because we're distracted. We have something that is keeping us as a barrier from hearing the truth of God's Word. Hence James' advice to humbly receive the implanted Word. So that's one thing. Your emotions can keep you from hearing the Word of God. But another thing, write down the word transgressions. So emotions can keep you from hearing the Word of God, but so can transgressions. That's just sin in your life. Notice how he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth. You know, I was looking at that in the King James Version this week, and I know some of you read the King James. It's a great translation. But I chuckled when I read how it described this moral filth as it's translated in my translation. Yeah, I think it's superfluidity of naughtiness. Now, I don't even know what superfluidity means, but I know what naughtiness means, and it doesn't sound good. So get rid of that superfluidity of naughtiness. Get rid of that moral filth. I did a little word search on the word that how that's all translated, whether it's King James or whatever English form it's in. And you know where that word comes from? It can come from a meaning of earwax. I don't know about if anybody wants to admit that they struggle with earwax in their ears, but when you have earwax in your ears, it blocks you from hearing properly. You don't hear when people talk to you, maybe in the next room, certainly sometimes right next to you. And so what do you do when you have earwax build up in your inner ear canal? You go to the doctor and get rid of it. You get rid of that earwax. And so when you have sin in your life that blocks you from hearing the Word of God, you deal with that sin. Man, isn't it great to know 1 John 1:9 says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to hear us and cleanse us. He'll get rid of that old earwax that's in your ear. And so again, one of the best things you can do before church, maybe even Saturday night, is just prepare your heart. Just pray a little bit, spend some time with the Lord, confess. If you've had a bad week, if you've had a bad night, get right with God before you come to a church. And then thirdly, write down the word ambitions. So we've gotten emotions, we've gotten transgressions, but then there's this thing about ambitions, selfish ambitions. There's a lot of things that I selfishly want to hold on to, but I need that. I want that, Lord. That's what I need in my life. I know what I need in my life. Sometimes when I have ambitions that I don't want to let go of, I won't hear the Word of God well. Matter of fact, there's some people that don't want to hear the Word of God because they don't want to give up something in their life. They don't want to give up a lifestyle, or there's something they're doing that they know is not pleasing. So let's go back to that phrase there. Get rid of all moral filth that is so prevalent, again, in this world, and humbly receive the implanted Word. That word there literally means to welcome. It means that you welcome this Word that you're looking at right now. You say, I want it. Come into my life. Come into my life. And here's why this is so important. Humbly receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. That's the power that we're activating. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. They're like, I just don't get anything out of the Bible. I don't get anything out of those sermons. Well, they've not allowed themselves to activate the power of the Word of God. Now, again, the Holy Spirit has a role in this. The Holy Spirit has to draw you. The Holy Spirit has to convict your heart. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit is really ready, willing, and able to do that. Reason I know that is because it says in another part of the New Testament that the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so I don't understand how all that works out, but the Spirit is working, but you have a responsibility as well. You've got to make sure that your heart is good soil. That's what Jesus is saying here. I think that's what Jesus says in the Word, but that's what James, I think, is saying here when he says to humbly receive the implanted Word. He's saying that if it's implanted in your heart, it'll be able to save your soul. What will save your soul? The gospel message of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the beginning. That's how it all starts as we grow to maturity. It may sound trite, but you can't be a doer unless you're a hearer and a receiver of the Word. And as you understand all of the impurity that's in this world and all the impurity that's in your heart, you humbly receive the implanted Word. It's good news. It's good news that you can be saved. You can be delivered from all that. Amen? Amen. And so again, that's why Jesus in the parable of the soil said we've got to be good soil. Good soil for that seed of the Word of God. Listen to Luke chapter 8 verse 15. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. And so God wants to produce fruit. That's not just for the initial salvation. That's for your ongoing development and maturity. God wants to grow you, but your heart has to be good soil. Yes, that word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires and exposing us for what we really are. But we got to be ready to receive that word. So prepare your heart to receive the word. Activate the power of the word. That's number one. Here's number two reason why we can, how we grow spiritually. We grow spiritually when we actively apply the truth of God's word. So we hear, we humbly receive the word of God, but then we actively apply the truth of God's word. Look at verse 22, probably one you might have memorized at one point in time. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James says that a true Christian is a hearer of the word. Now remember I told you in that first message in chapter 1 that faith is an action word for James. Later on in chapter 2, we're going to read these words. Faith without works is dead. That does not mean that you're working your way to favor with God. James believes, he's just talked about it, James believes in salvation, in the implanted word of the gospel, saving your soul. But again, for him, this idea of faith is not some nebulous idea in your mind. I have faith in faith. No, it's an action word. So understand where he's coming from. And so that's why he says, we're not just to be hearers, we're to be doers of the word. Hearing the word isn't enough. It has to translate into our daily lives. If we just take comfort in the fact that we've heard a good sermon, I went to church today, I was in the word today, I read my Bible this week, and never acted on it, what does James say here? He says, you're deceiving yourself. That's why I know in my heart of hearts, there are people that I preach to sometimes from week in to week out that are deceived. And they might have been in church for a long time, but they've deceived themselves because they've never applied the word of God to their lives. They've never acted on it. Faith is an action word for James. So the test of maturity, it's not knowledge. It's not information. You may have all kinds of information about the word of God. The test is your character. Is God changing you from the inside out? Is he changing your character? A lot of people have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they remain spiritually immature. And as James puts it, they're deceived. They're deceived. So James goes on to illustrate this. Now, this is kind of a fun illustration, somewhat fun, as long as we see what's going on. He says, because if any, this is verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, and he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he is or he was. So, what is the purpose of a mirror? Do we just carry mirrors around to look at ourselves? Well, some people do, but they would be called narcissists. That's not what we're talking about here. A mirror is used to evaluate and assess and then make changes, right? So now don't raise your hands on any of this. It's just a question, just a rhetorical question. How many of you today got up this morning and at some point you looked in a mirror? Probably every hand would shoot up. But let me ask you a question. Did you just glance in the mirror? Did you look in it intently? How many of you glanced in the mirror maybe you spent less than 1 minute in front of the mirror? Don't raise your hands. It shows. We probably know who you are already. Just kidding. I am going to be in trouble after this one. How many of you spent more than 5 minutes looking into the mirror, looking intently into that mirror? How many of you have one of those mirrors that magnifies your face by like 10 times and has a light around it, and you look into that mirror and you can see every blemish and everything, and then you scream in horror and you're like, oh, what has happened to me? Don't raise your hand. We use a mirror for two reasons: assessment and renovation. Matter of fact, those are some things I'm going to have you write down. These are what we're to do with the mirror of God's Word, because God's Word is a mirror. If a mirror is for us to evaluate what we look like on the outside, by the way, I probably didn't have to spend as much time in front of the mirror as you guys did, for obvious reasons, but I did spend a little bit of time in front of it. But we have to evaluate what's inside our lives. And the Bible is the mirror that shows us what's going on inside our hearts and inside our minds. So write this down as a bullet point. Evaluate your life with the Word of God. Don't evaluate your life by what your neighbor here is doing, the guy that lives across the street from you, or this person who's in church today and you've not seen them in a while, or that person that you heard that just had a meltdown at the convenience store last week. Don't evaluate yourself. That's what most of the world does. Well, I'll make it to heaven because I'm better than most of these other people. I live a really good life. I've done this or that or the other. No, you evaluate yourself by what the Word of God says. And that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 25. Read it carefully. The one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. By the way, that word looks, for looks intently, means to stoop down and gaze in. It was the same word that was used when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb and they came there and the stone was rolled away. They stooped down and they gazed in. They eyewitnessed the fact that Jesus was gone from that tomb. He was resurrected. And so we're to look carefully at God's Word so that it can tell us the truth about ourselves. We want to know the truth. By the way, though, that's also why a lot of people don't like to read the Bible. They know that the Bible is a very convicting book, and they don't like that. They don't like having their toes stepped on. I don't mean to do that, but I'm going to preach the Word of God, and so that's going to happen from time to time. And so they don't want to see themselves as they really are. Something else that, I want to point something else out. I want you to notice here. We're just doing this Bible study. Who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. I want to talk about that in just a moment, what that is. But first, I want you to see and perseveres in it. Others of us were like, oh, the Bible is hard. It's hard to understand. I don't understand the context of that. These weird names in the Old Testament, these genealogies, and I don't understand that. Well, I believe, obviously, in expositional preaching. I believe in preaching and teaching all of God's Word. Although I haven't preached Song of Solomon on Sunday morning, Bill Dudley always teased me about that. I might one of these days. I might do it in a small group with men only. I don't know. But what I'm saying is you don't give up on a text. You wrestle with it. You look at it over and over again. The Bible calls this meditation. Meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. And don't make meditation something difficult or something strange, something Eastern. Matter of fact, if you can worry, you can meditate. Have you thought about that? Because what happens when you worry? Something's on your mind again and again and again. It's always on your mind. You're driving down the road, you might have a minute of peace, and then it pops into your head again. That's exactly what he's saying to do with the Word of God. Think about it all through the day. Don't just put it away after you've read it. Now, here's where I'm going to give my plug for the notes and the outline. I know some of you like it. Some of you probably think it's the cheesiest thing ever. But I do that intentionally because I know there was a study that the United States Air Force did several years ago. And it's a study that just breaks pastors' hearts. It says that within 72 hours, this study shows, you forget about 95% of what you've heard in a conversation. Here I am all week preparing this, and if you don't try to interact with it or write it down or work at it, you're going to forget 95% of what I've told you. Hence, that's why you have a bulletin with notes. Now, I'm not saying you keep it forever, but you can interact with that. You can think about that and apply that, meditate on it. Because some of us, we don't use the mirror enough. We're not really interested that much in what God has to say about our lives. Why not approach God with a desire to want to know what's going on, to want to know what He wants for your life? But evaluation is just part of it, right? What if I evaluate it, but I don't do anything about it? What if I evaluate and I see that Well, if I would have seen one day that I had some hairs out of place, but I didn't do anything about it. Well, I've not really renovated. See, the second thing you got to do is you got to renovate your life with the Word of God. And you can do that with the help of the Spirit when you're saved. You can have that change that God wants in your life, that change that you may want in your life. The Word tells us the truth about ourselves, but the responsibility to do something about it lies on us. And listen, that's what really hopefully this sermon is going to do. Am I going to correct the things in my life that need correcting? Am I going to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? Do you know that back in the day of James, when he was writing this, he knew that lots of people were teachers. There were philosophers everywhere because of the Greek and Roman influence. And so it was nothing to gather a crowd and have somebody give a wax eloquently and give a speech about something. But when that person really became someone you followed, and I don't mean follower like somebody on a social media platform today, but when you followed that person was when you would try to follow him literally, but also would learn and apply what he taught. You would live out what he taught. Then you became a disciple. That's, by the way, that's why the 12 followed Jesus everywhere he went. One of the reasons why. They were followers. They were disciples. But we're to renovate our lives with the Word of God. Now, what is this perfect law of freedom? I want you to understand that phrase as well. Well, it's not, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the law of Moses, as important as that is. Remember how Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away? That law of Moses is important, and it won't pass away. Jesus, and only Jesus, perfectly fulfilled that law. None of us keep it right. By James's day, it was just a convolution of 613 rules and all kinds of things that really nobody understood how to keep. They just sweep some things under the rug and then they talk about what they did keep well. So that's not the same law. The perfect law of freedom is the gospel, the law of liberty, the fact that we're forgiven of our sins and freed by Christ, and then we become under the obligation of Christ. And through the power of the Spirit, we're able to keep his law. Jesus said it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why, thirdly, we build our lives on the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God. That's that solid foundation that we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, there's the last two sermon series we've preached. There's a lot of similarities between Proverbs and what James has to write. That's by design. I planned how we were going to do all this. And the Sermon on the Mount. I think that James had been exposed to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his half-brother. And so there's also some allusions to that as well. And so build your life on the Word of God. That's what it means to persevere in it. And if you persevere in it, you endure in it, like he talks about in other places, that's maturity. And you become a doer who works. And by the way, that doesn't mean you're working for your salvation. It means that God has a plan for you. You're created, you're saved for good works. Not saved by good works, but for good works. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Discover it. Get in on it. Serve to the best of your ability for the short time you're on this earth. That's what he's saying here. Persevere in it. But build your life on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But we've got to respond to God's word. We've got to let it change us if we're going to be blessed by it. We've got to let it do its work in our lives. Finally, thirdly, the last thing today, we grow spiritually as we consistently demonstrate the purity of God's word. Through our lives. We demonstrate the purity of God's word through our lives. I want you to look at verse 26 and verse 27. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless. And here's that word again. He deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Yes, we need to mark our Bibles, but our Bibles also need to mark us. Be a doer of the word. James says if you want to be blessed, you've got to live it out, and you've got to live it out consistently before a watching world. back to 22 before I give you my closing three bullet points here. Back to verse 22, this part about being doers and not hearers only. It's very interesting that hearers only. I did a little study on that and learned something this week too. It's a word where we get our English word audit. You know what it is to audit, right? Especially you guys in school. You could actually translate it, be doers of the word and not auditors. So what happens when you audit a class in school? Well, that means that you don't have to take a test. You don't have to write any papers. You don't have to do any projects. Some of you are saying, how do I sign up for an audit? You don't have to do anything other than just show up for the class. One of the problems we have in the church in America today is the church is filled with auditors. People who come on Sunday, they might even take notes and they want to learn the Word of God, but they have no interest in applying the Word of God. They have no interest in being doers of the Word. James says we've got a problem when that happens. He says, don't congratulate yourselves until you've put it into practice in your life. And so knowledge actually increases responsibility. I don't want to keep you away. I hope you'll keep coming on Sunday morning, but the more you learn, the more to whom much is given, much is required. So as we learn, here's the main point. What am I responsible for now? What am I doing about what I know now? In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So we're going to close out today with these three bullet points that are kind of a test. Maybe a little test, examination. If we're talking about school, I don't know how we got on school so much today, but we did a little bit. But these are three tests or examples of what it looks like to be growing and maturing as a Christian in your Christian walk. These are some little rubrics you can have. Just kind of see where you are. Here's the first one, first bullet point. A spiritually mature person has mastered his mouth. Mastered his mouth. I don't have time to talk about that today. We're going to be seeing that in chapter 3 before long. So we'll have a whole sermon on that. And James will have more to say about the tongue. You can read ahead if you want to. But I will read one verse from there, chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. So that can mean many things, right? There are Christians today sometimes who use a lot of foul and profane language, and they ought not to do that. But you know what? There are Christians who love to gossip. There are Christians who love to spread trouble or strife. There are Christians who just love to use their tongues to cut other people down. James says we got to learn to control the tongue. We got to master our mouth if we're going to be spiritually mature. And if what comes out of our mouths does not honor God, according to James, your religion is worthless. And how has the word of God, that's your first question, how has it changed? What comes out of your mouth? I've heard guys say before, I got saved and lost 2/3 of my vocabulary. But you know what? For most of us, it's work. We've got to keep working at it because, man, things happen. I get mad. I've got a temper. I do have a temper. And sometimes I can say something that is regrettable. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Here's a second test or rubric. A spiritually mature person is sensitive to the needs of others. Sensitive to the needs of others. Aren't there needs all around us today? You don't have to drive far in Lebanon, Missouri to see a need. You don't have to drive across the street many times to see a need. And there are certain people that are really extremely vulnerable. Now, we can be callous. We can turn the other way. We can be like, remember the guy that was robbed and the Good Samaritan, who was a Samaritan, actually helped him. It was the religious people who didn't help him. But sometimes we're very insensitive, and we really need to especially be sensitive to the particularly most vulnerable among us. That's why I love some of the ministries we have in this community and some that are right here in this church. I love the fact that the Angsts have this fostering hope closet. And I love the fact that they're wanting to help people who want to adopt. I love the work of the Pregnancy Support Center and those of you who volunteer there. I love the fact that we have a deacon family ministry here where our deacons, we want to serve our widows. We want to take care of people because look at what he says here. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, do you think that's the only person we're to be concerned about? No. He's not saying that's all encompassing, but he's using them as examples of some of the most vulnerable people in society. Don't look down on anybody. We're all sinners who are saved by grace. Let's help people with a hand up. Let's help people to see. And by the way, I'm also thankful for our counseling ministry. and the great leadership provided by Lori Bennett. We're helping people who need help. We're being sensitive to the needs of others. So James chapter 2 and verse 8, we're going to be there before long too. I think next week, Lord willing. It says, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So again, that's just a way to check where you are in your growth, in the growth process. How is the word of God changing how you care about others? Are you living with compassion? And that could mean people right here. It can also mean going other places. We have other people that go on mission, other places, having a spiritual sensitivity for the needs of others. And then lastly, and this is a very all-encompassing thing too, we'll get into this more with some other passages, a spiritually mature person lives a life of moral purity. Moral purity. Again, we live in a very hard, coarse culture today, and a lot of Christians don't live a lot differently than other people. But this, look at what it says here, and keep oneself unstained from the world. That means to refuse to follow the world's way. It's proof that you're living out what you're hearing from Sunday to Sunday and reading in your daily Bible studies. You pass the mouth test, you pass the heart test, and you pass the purity test. Those are three tests that will show if you're on your way to maturity. And no, you've not arrived, and no, I've not arrived either. This convicts me today. I've got some growth. I've got some things I need to do in my life. But here's the deal. I believe with all my heart that God's word is pure, and God's word can help me to be pure. God's word can help me to do what it is, and James says I need to be. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So that's the key question today. Are you taking refuge? Are you really hiding yourself, not just in the word of God, but in the spirit of God, and letting the spirit do his work within you? A lot of you have been on vacation. I wish I'd been on vacation this year, but maybe I will at some point. Just a joke. But I've seen your pictures, and man, some beautiful pictures. Some of you guys have been out west. Some of you have been to other places, maybe on vacations. Every year, there's the obligatory Disney picture. Disney picture. Somebody's been to Disney World. Well, I heard a story from a guy, and he was talking about his granddaughter. She was 7 years old. He's a pastor, Tom Eliff. And his 7-year-old granddaughter just was in love with Disney World, and she wanted to ride all the rides. Of course, she's seven, and some of the rides she wasn't hardly big enough to ride. One of the things she wanted to get on was Tower of Terror. I'm a grown man. I've been on that. I don't know why anybody ever wanted to get on that again, but she wanted to get on it. And she was trying everything she could to meet the demands of the height requirement. She put her hair up. She put her sister's sandals on. Gave her another inch. She was doing everything so she could meet that height requirement and get on that ride. Now keep in mind, she didn't want to be an adult. She just wanted to be tall enough to ride. Again, that's what I want to close with today. There's a lot of people that want to know what it is to be a Christian. They want to be saved. They want fire insurance for heaven. But they really don't want to be an adult. James says, let's grow on. Let's grow on to maturity through the word of God by hearing the truth and applying it to your lives and demonstrating it, demonstrating the purity daily in our lives. I hope you aspire to that. And if you're not saved, I hope that you will humbly implant the word of God in your heart, which is able to save your souls. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to get ready to have an invitation in a moment. Praise team's going to come up and lead us, and we're going to worship the Lord as we close out our service. But this is an invitation. And I don't know how the word has spoken to you today, to your hearts, but I have no doubt, I'm confident. I'm confident on the power of the Holy Spirit that there's things going on in hearts right now, in minds. And so now you do have a decision to make. Are you going to respond and take next steps to what the Lord is calling you to do? Maybe you just need to get more serious about learning the word of God. Maybe you need to confess that you've not always come in ready to receive it. Or maybe there's something in your life, whether it's emotional or some selfish ambition or some transgression that you need forgiveness for. But maybe you need to hear the word of God anew and afresh. Or maybe you've just not been a doer. You may know, you may have notes from way back. You may have your Bible highlighted and outlined, but you're not practicing it. And you're convicted by that today. Man, James would tell you, don't walk away. Don't go away hopeless and say, well, that just doesn't work for me. He's telling you there's a faith that does work. It works when you apply it, when you activate the power of God in your life by humbling yourself and repenting and receiving. Some of you may need to receive Christ today. Man, don't leave here without doing that. Maybe you've been hearing messages and coming for a while. Be saved. That's the first thing James would tell you, is be saved. Be born again. This can be a new start for not only the rest of your life, but for all eternity. And then lastly, we just need to demonstrate. Do that little test that we talked about, the maturity test, the mouth test, the heart test, the purity test. It'll be pretty evident. I know areas I need to work on in my life. By God's grace, I will work on them. And by applying the word of God to my heart, I will grow. I will mature. Not that I'm anything special, but God is special in me. And He wants me to be like Jesus. So let's let the Lord work now in our hearts before we have the invitation and as we have the invitation. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful, powerful passage of scripture in the book of James, the great book of James. Thank you because it makes the word come alive to us. That's what I want more than anything. I want your word to come alive because that's how you speak to us. That's how you deal with us. That's how you draw us to yourself and how you not only help us to receive salvation. The gospel is a message of good news. But boy, there's so much else in this Bible that we need to take hold of and we need to humbly implant in our hearts. Help us to do that today. Help us to worship you as we close out this time together. But Lord, if people need to come forward, if they need to pray, if they need to make decisions, give them the strength and the power and the courage to do that. Spirit, draw them. I pray that they would take next steps to you for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.